Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. Word spread from house to house, from market stall to market stall, from rooftop to rooftop. People repeated the story with wide eyes and trembling voices. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign, this impossible moment that broke open their understanding of what God could do.
Wait, he brought a dead man back to life? You saw this for yourself?
I did. He had been dead for 3 days, 3 whole days in the tomb, sealed and silent. His sisters were drowning in grief. We all were drowning. Then Jesus came. He wept with them. He stood before the tomb like someone standing before a locked door. He fully intended to open it. He told them to roll away the stone. They protested. Of course they did, but they obeyed. And when he cried out, "Lazarus, come out," the air itself seemed to hold its breath. And then, that moment, life. Lazarus walked out, blinking in the sunlight, wrapping in graves closed, but undeniably alive.
It seems not even the grave could contain the power that this Jesus carried with him. The crowd was abuzz with stories, stories of healing, of hope, of authority that felt ancient and new all at once. Stories about this man who they heard was coming to Jerusalem that day. Some said he was the Messiah. Some said he was a miracle worker. Some said he was trouble.
Those who had seen him before and many who had witnessed the miracles that happened at his hand were drawn out into the streets to welcome him. Some came with joy. Some came with questions. Some came with desperation, clenching their own brokenness like a plea that hoped he might answer.
And they told their neighbors, their friends, their family. The streets were lined with the swells of souls who wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus, this
king. I heard he was designed and designated to become our king. Surely he will ride in on a magnificent steed, soared by his hand, an army behind him. He will save us from the crushing hand of Rome. He will be our
prophet. He's a prophet like Elijah or Daniel or one of the others. He's here to bring us divine news. He's here to bring us a message from God. He is
a man, just a man, flesh and bone with a whole lot of fanfare over nothing. In fact, I heard he's a Nazarene. Can anything good come from Nazareth? But I know to the religious leaders, he was a threat. A threat.
A very real, very dangerous threat. A threat that must finally be answered, and soon. His words cut too close. His compassion exposes too much. His authority unsettles the wrong people.
The news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem continued to sweep through the city, and a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, and they cheered with saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Children climbed onto their parents' shoulders. Old men leaned on their staffs and wept. Women pressed forward with hope and such shine in their eyes.
Most of the crowd spread their branches and garments on the road ahead of him. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, waving palms, "Hail to the King of Israel! Praise God for the Son of David!" The sound rose like a wave, joyful, desperate, expectant.
And Jesus did come on horseback like a conquering king. He rode humbly on the back of a donkey's colt, small, ordinary, almost laughably unimpressive. A king who chose humility over speculation?
And he didn't come in an opulent chariot brandishing a gilded sword. He came with the clothes on his back and the dust on his feet. A king who chose simplicity over power.
And behind him, not an army marching in rows by the thousands, he was trailed by ragamuffins, a group of fishermen and the poor and the outcasts and the nobodies, the ones no one else would choose, the ones he called beloved.
Some laid down their palms to praise their king.
Some laid down their palms to praise their Lord.
Some laid them down because they were tired. Tired of oppression, tired of fear, tired of waiting for God to move.
And soon he would lay down his life for them all.
Because among the crowd stirred a poison, quiet at first, then spreading. The religious leaders of the day, in their corrupt hearts, were forming a wicked plot, thickening and hardening like stone, like the whitewashed tombs they were. They would dethrone this king of the Jews, whatever vicious route that might take.
They whispered in corners. They schemed in shadows. They watched him with narrowed eyes, waiting for a misstep, waiting for a misweakness, a word that they could twist.
Their blood boiled over his constant rebuffing of their schemes. He simply would not go away. And he wouldn't fall into any of their traps.
So, since he wouldn't fall, they had to push him.
Since he would not be trapped, they would have to catch him.
And bind him.
And frame him.
And blame him.
And falsely accuse him.
Falsely convict him.
Falsely understand him.
And the crowd that shouted, Hosanna, today spreading their cloaks off their backs to honor him, bringing palms off the trees and laying them at his holy feet.
Crucify him.
We'll demand the breaking of his body today.
See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.
They will resolutely require the laying down of the law upon his innocent head.
He threatens our way of life, our position, our pride.
The little baby has left the manger to live life like the life he gives us and restores the life that he left in Eden. Our God incarnate, God of creation, proven power over death.
Power over death? They say he raised a man from the dead. They say he walked right out of the tomb. Well, let's see how he fares when his own body lies in the grave. His body in the tomb, his body sealed behind stone.
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Crucify him!
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.